Hello. How are you today? Good, good. Thank you for not making me ask that again. So, before I get into my message this morning, I wanted to remind us that we are in an exciting time as a church. If you haven't been with us the last couple weeks, our senior leader, JR, announced 2 weeks ago that we are going to be expanding our eldership team. And it is super exciting. We're going to be adding two super dynamic couples, Jeff and Hillary Wald. Woo! And Corey and Julie Swanson. Yes. We're going to be doing that on Sunday, March 17th, as Jason mentioned. And I just wanted to tell you that from personal experience, like 20 years of personal experience, man, I'm getting old. I've known both of these men and their families for coming up on 20 years, sincerely. And you guys, we are just blessed to have these guys say yes to the invitation to eldership. They have served this church. They love you. They love this church. And I just wanted to tell you that we're going to be, Corey and Jeff have been actually with us on the elder team for about the last year, sitting in on elders' meetings, contributing. And we're excited about adding them formally to the team. But when I say that we are going to be adding to the eldership team, I don't mean just the elders. I mean we are going to be adding to the elder team. This is an exciting time. And as JR has mentioned, this is such a critical time in their lives that if you know them, if you don't know them, if you don't know them, introduce yourself because your life will be better with them in your life. But congratulate them. Pray with them. JR mentioned, if you have anything that you need to clear up with him, do that right away, because you guys, this is an exciting time. March 17th, it's going to be a banner day. One more thing I wanted to say about that. We have here at Mount Helena, we have staff elders and we have non-staff elders. So JR and Jason are on the staff and they are elders. Myself, I am not on the staff, but I am an elder. Corey and Jeff will be non-staff elders. So they're not leaving their job. We've had a couple questions about that. They're going to continue in their full-time job, but they're going to serve the church as our elders. So would you help me congratulate them again? Yes. Love those men. Oh, love that family. So this morning, I wanted to peel back the curtain a little bit on my prep for messages, because we've often said that as we're preparing messages here, that coming up with a topic or a direction is like 50% of your battle, at least it is for me. If we're not in a series, I spend a significant amount of time just praying and asking God, what is it that you would have for the people of Mount Helena Community Church? And that, it's, you know, honestly, it's very weighty in my brain trying to determine what to say, unless I open my ears and listen to my wife. And then it's a lot easier. Leslie and I were talking a couple weeks ago. We were at home and she said this very short sentence. She's back there on the wall, like looking at me, smiling, wondering what I'm going to say. She said this very short sentence that just like rang through my brain, and it's been with me ever since. And the more I thought about this sentence, and the more I thought about all of you, and I prayed about this morning, I realized that I really wanted to dive into that topic, because I think it is a word for us today. To help me illustrate the sentence that Leslie said, we're going to look at the story of a man in the Bible. And it's a story that honestly, it doesn't get a lot of press. It comes from a person that he has his own book, so he's a little bit of a big deal. But honestly, it just isn't that well known. The person's name this morning is Habakkuk. And this morning, I want to start the story a little differently. I want to start the story at the end of the story. So Habakkuk, it's a short book. It's only three chapters, and at the end of the book, Habakkuk says this. He says, chapter 3, verse 18, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places." Who would like to be in that place, man, right? I mean, that's a good place to be in. This is a picture of a guy that he's feeling good. God is good. Things are going great. Sun is shining. Praise the Lord. He's in a good place, right? He's on top of the mountain. But there's a key word in this paragraph that we need to pay attention to. It's the first word, and it's yet. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. What happened before the yet? Why is that yet there? because the yet indicates transition of some kind. It indicates something happened, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. What happened in chapters 1 and 2? What is the prequel to Habakkuk's story? If we're going to put this in modern terms, the point in this story, the point right now, is the equivalent to when Frodo finally threw the ring in Mordor, or when Superman defeats Lex Luthor, or when Doc Holliday beats Johnny Ringo, or when Marty makes back to 1985. How many of you got half of those references? All right, I'm talking to the right group. The millennials are like, what are you talking about? It's okay, you guys will get it eventually. So let's look at what happened, excuse me, before the mountaintop experience, because to appreciate this, we have to see what happened before the yet. So Habakkuk is a short book in the Old Testament, like I mentioned. Habakkuk, he was a minor prophet, so he likely lived during the same time as Jeremiah, maybe even Ezekiel or Daniel, it's not super clear, but none of the other prophets mention him, which is really interesting. There are some peripheral books out there, they're not biblical, but they suggest that Habakkuk might have even supplied nourishment to Daniel when Daniel was in the lion's den, but that theory, it hasn't been proven, it's just kind of interesting. So Habakkuk's time frame was roughly like 640 to 600 BC. So what was happening in the world? Because when you look at the life of a prophet, you always want to know what was happening in the world. And this is really interesting. So Habakkuk was a prophet to Judah. And Judah had just had this run of four kings that were wicked men. And not wicked like we know today, like wicked cool. No, no. This is wicked bad. Okay? It's not like sick today. Now the millennials are with me. Okay, good. These are wicked, bad men. And they were basically abusing their power. They rejected God. They were oppressing their people. On top of all that, Babylon was becoming this dominant world power. And this is the same Babylon that was imprisoning God's people. And what was happening is Babylon was getting stronger and stronger. And what was going to happen is the people of Judah are soon going to feel this destructive force. And Habakkuk could see this happening. He could see the writing on the wall. He saw that these men were wicked. They weren't doing anything to help. And Babylon was getting stronger and stronger. And he was getting really worried about it. He was seeing what was going to happen. And we're going to see this in a second. He's starting to get this tone in his language where he wants an answer. And he's going to say it directly that he's going to say, okay, God, what's up? What's up, God? I want an answer. The other thing that we're going to see in Habakkuk is that normally we see when we look at the life of a prophet, we see kind of a pattern. And I drew it out for you just to make it clear because, you know, I like PowerPoint and all that. So normally what we see in the life of a prophet is God is in a cloud, and we all know that, right? That's a joke. Thank you. So God speaks to the prophet, and then the prophet speaks to the people, right? That's usually the pattern that we see. Well, in the book of Habakkuk, this is really interesting because it's flipped. The people start crying out to the prophet, and then the prophet goes to God. And that's the whole book. We don't see Habakkuk address the people. The whole book is the people crying out to him and then him crying up to God. It's super interesting. So this is how we get back to Leslie's sentence. As I mentioned, we were talking about life and a couple different situations in our lives, and actually four different situations in our lives. And Leslie said to me, she says, it feels like all we're doing these days is waiting. And I said something super insightful and super witty. I said, mm-hmm. And that was the end of that dialogue. But I kept thinking about it. And that just was like ringing in my brain, like ping pong. And I started thinking about it in the days since I've been praying about it. And I've been actually hearing some of your stories as I've just been talking with a few people here. And the stories that I've heard, I just thought, man, there is some serious waiting going on with this group of people. Just different situations that I've heard about. And I just said, okay, God, I want to dive into this. So the title of my message this morning is While We Wait. We're going to look at the book of Habakkuk together because within this book, you're going to see Habakkuk ask God some really tough questions. If we're honest, these are questions that we want or we have asked God before, if we're really honest. But we're also going to see some really practical things that Habakkuk did after he asked those questions. And I've, just speaking for me, I found this stuff super, super helpful. And then finally, we're going to catch up to the end of the story. So let's get into this. Chapter 1, what we're going to see is we're going to see Habakkuk. In my study Bible, this section is called Habakkuk's Complaint to God. Okay? Chapter 1, verse 2. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Well, that's the way to start a dialogue. Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed. Injustice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Is that strong language or what? That is strong language. So what this guy is saying is, he's saying, I've had enough with what I see on the earth, and I want some answers. Why are you allowing this to happen? Why are you silent? Why are you not doing anything? Well, verse 5, God is going to answer, but it's an answer that you would not expect. Verse 5, God says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. Now, that sounds like God, honestly, right? And I mean, if I'm Habakkuk, I want a piece of that. I'm like, right on. I'm finally getting an answer. This is great. But hold on a second. This is not the answer you want. Verse 6, God says, I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. You're going to do what? I'm sorry, did you say you're going to raise up the Babylonians? The same group that's imprisoning the people of Israel, you're going to raise them up? You're going to elevate them? And just in case you don't know who the Babylonians are, verse 7 through 11 takes some time to describe these people. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves, promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty people whose own strength is their God. This is the group that God just said he's going to elevate. Habakkuk, if you're Habakkuk, are you happy about this answer? Probably not. This is probably not the answer you wanted. So verses 12 to 17 then in the book of Habakkuk is Habakkuk wanting an answer to the answer he just got. And the key verse is verse 13. Habakkuk says to God, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Why are you silent? What are you doing? I don't know about you guys. We don't have to raise our hand, but I've been there. Been there. When I say, God, I don't get it. I don't understand. What is taking, quote, so long? Right? In my timing, what is taking so long? If you were to stop the story there, I think it's a position that a lot of us can relate to. Why do I have to wait for blank? Maybe it's you're waiting for a physical healing of some kind, or maybe there's an issue in your marriage in which you want God to help with, or maybe you're waiting for your kids to come back to God, or maybe there's a situation at work. Whatever it is, I think that we can all relate to God. At one point, it's like, I'm waiting. I'm waiting. Now, I do want to say, if we stop the book right here, if we stop the story, yes, we can all relate, but we would miss the end of the story. We would miss the practical aspects of the story, because you see, anybody can lob complaints at God. That does not take character. That does not take wisdom or integrity. Anybody can do that. But what we see is Habakkuk is wiser than that. Habakkuk is deeper. He has more character and more wisdom than just to stop there. So we're going to go into chapter 2, and we're going to see some practical things that Habakkuk did and maybe some things that we can take from his story. So chapter 2, after he basically says, God, what are you doing? He gets an answer, and then he wants another answer. What are you doing, God? Why are you silent? He says this. I will stand at my watch. This is Habakkuk. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. So step number one we see in Habakkuk's life is he leaned in to listen. After presenting this complaint to God, what did Habakkuk do? He says, I will stand at my watch. I will look to see what he will say. He leaned in to listen. What usually happens in life when you didn't hear something? Like, this happens in our house a lot, actually, and it's usually through walls. But when you didn't hear something, what do? You lean in, don't you? You lean in. You position yourself to hear better because you couldn't hear it the first time. That's exactly what Habakkuk did. I will stand and listen. He's like saying, okay, I'm not hearing, I'm calibrating, and I'm now listening. I think there's a lot of times when we're waiting for God and we're waiting on God that we get so focused on the thing, whatever the thing is, that becomes our focus. We're listening to the thing rather than listening to God. But faith doesn't work that way. It doesn't. We have to lean in to listen what God would say. It's an act of focusing to make sure that what we're listening to is really what we should be listening to. There's other places all throughout the Bible that mention the same concept. I'm just going to hit them super fast. 2 Corinthians, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Romans, for in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he can already see? 2 Corinthians again, for we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Book of Hebrews. Now faith is the assurance of what we hope for and the certainty of what we do not see. The moral of the story, we can't focus on the thing. I'm going to say it again. We can't focus on the thing. The thing will provide no hope. That is not where your hope lies. Faith is the assurance of what we hope for and what we do not see. See, we need to lean in and calibrate ourselves and listen to God to focus on what he's saying. When Leslie and I, when we're in that kind of season, I will just tell you that our radar is up. We're looking at the avenues in which God would speak to us. And it's not an audible voice. It's something that he does on the inside, and we look at all this. We look at all the avenues. We look at through the Bible. We look at through prayer, through worship, through other people, through circumstances. Man, our radar's up. We're listening. One of the most vivid stories that I can recall is that when we lived in Michigan, and we were praying about coming back to Helena. To make a really long story short, we saw two vehicles. I don't know why it was a vehicle thing, but we saw two vehicles the same week. The first vehicle. I was driving down one of the roads, obviously, and I see a truck with mud flaps. This is in the state of Michigan, and I see mud flaps that says Big Sky Country, Montana. And I was like, okay, you know, whatever. Like 2 or 3 days later, I can't remember how long it was, but then I see a vehicle in the state of Michigan still with Montana license plates, and it said NEH-406. Still to this day, I have no idea why that was on his plate. But I looked up Nehemiah 4:6, and it's right in the middle of when Nehemiah goes back to build the wall. And I thought, okay, I'm getting it. I'm getting it. So you're telling me there's a chance. And half the people got that reference too. Look it up. Habakkuk positions himself to hear from God, and God speaks. So then, what does he do? Verse 2, God says, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. Step 2, write it down. This is huge. When you're leaning in, you're getting ready to listen, and when God speaks, however he chooses to, get ready to write it down. Now, incidentally, that phrase, write down the revelation, make it plain, this is not the only time that that phrasing appears in the Bible. It also appears in the book of Nehemiah. It appears in Romans, Revelation, Deuteronomy, all throughout the Bible. God says, write it down and make it plain. Why? Why the emphasis on that? Well, I think because, quite simply, we forget. Don't we? We forget. We forget what God said. Just like we talked about in point number one, we get so focused on the thing, whatever the thing is, that we forgot what God has said to us. It happens all the time. Or maybe it's a combination of us forgetting and it being taken from us. In the book of John, Jesus warns us about our enemy. He says, John, in the book of John, chapter 10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You have an enemy, and your enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy. I think that only makes sense, that if God has spoken something to you, a word specifically designed to encourage you, to give you a future and a hope for your season, to speak vision into your life, the enemy is going to want to steal that. He is going to want to kill that word and destroy that word. That makes sense. So that's why when we do prophetic meetings here at the church, one of the requirements for prophetic ministry is that you transcribe your word, that you write it down and make it plain so you can have the word to go back on. I can't tell you how many times that I've received a prophetic word and then I kind of forget about little nuances of it and I go back and I say, oh yeah, I forgot that God said that. Well, you might say, well, you know, I'm not somebody who journals. I don't really do that. And I would just plead with you, become one who journals. If it's important enough for God to speak it, it's important enough for you to write it down, because you probably will forget it because, you know, we're human. There have been multiple times when I've gotten to go back through my journals and I said, oh, right, God, this is your plan. This is your purpose. So we lean in, right? Our radar's up. We lean in, and then when God says something, we write it down. And then the next part, verse 3, God says, for the revelation waits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It'll certainly come and will not delay. I will tell you that this is the hardest part. It's wait. Step number 3 is wait. God is giving Habakkuk a promise here, though. He's saying the revelation has a very specific designated time that'll be coming and it won't prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. This is a promise. Have you ever noticed that the only time that you need a promise is when there's going to be a delay? You ever notice that? Where there is a promise, there will be a wait. Otherwise, you don't need the promise, right? This is so hard. This is so hard, admittedly, because we want our time, our timing to work with God's timing. Let me rephrase that. We want our timing to be God's timing, right? And when it doesn't line up that way, it's taking too long. But let me tell you this, that if God has said it, there's nothing you can do to stop it. And it will happen at the exact time that it should have happened. Though it linger, wait for it. You know, maybe that's why the psalmist said this, wait patiently for the Lord. Be strong and courageous. Wait patiently for the Lord. Have you ever told your kids something twice in a row? That's what he's doing here. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be strong. Be courageous. Wait patiently for the Lord. It's almost as if the psalmist knew what he was talking about, as if he knew that because he had waited. The good news, though, with this verse is the revelation waits for an appointed time. It will certainly come, and it will not delay. The other thing that we see from this verse is a delay is not a denial. Let me say that again. A delay is not a denial. If God has said it, I've seen this in my life, if God has said it, there is nothing you can do to stop it. But it will happen on his timing and not yours. And that's actually good news. I did a little bit of study. This is really interesting. I'm going to put some names up on the screen. What do all these people have in common? Abraham, Abel, Noah, I mean Joshua, all these people. All of these people are in Hebrews chapter 11, and they call this the Hall of Faith, kind of like the Hall of Fame for the Bible, right? Each one of these people had a significant period of waiting in which they had to wait through something to get to the blessing of God. And now these people are our heroes. But if they had to wait through something, it kind of makes sense that we would have some waiting. Does that make sense? So, let me give you a couple more steps because this is really super, super practical. So, as we go on into the entire third chapter of Habakkuk, the entire third chapter, how the story ends, Habakkuk says this. He says, I think I lost the PowerPoint you got. I'll just read it to you. O Lord, I have heard the report of you. I stand in awe, O Lord, of your deeds. Revive them in these years. Make them known in these years. In your wrath, remember mercy. Step number 4, remember. Step number 4 is remember. As you're waiting, remember what God has done. This is the entire rest of the chapter of Habakkuk. He's recounting their history with God, all the good work that God has done. I picture this as kind of a flushing out of doubt and anxiousness. I'm flushing that out, and in its place, I'm remembering what God has done. I'm calibrating my spirit to what God has done, how he's been faithful. See, I am a firm believer that each one of us is called to be a leader. And I don't say that in a patronizing, Christianese kind of way. I sincerely believe that each one of us is called to be a leader somewhere. In your circle, you are called to lead something. And one of our responsibilities in leading is to be the CRO, the Chief Reminding Officer. As one of my favorite speakers says, he says, vision leaks. He says, you can pour vision into people, as you should, pour vision into people, but just know that it's leaking out because of circumstance and time and life, so you got to keep putting it in. How do you put it in? This is one of the ways that you put it in. Chief Reminding Officer, remind yourself, remind your people what God has done. Because you might think, well, they know. No, it's okay. Remind them what they have done. And you see that in the Old Testament with Joshua and Moses. They're constantly reminding their people. Like, remember when we parted the sea, remember that. Remember God's goodness, because you forget about that, but remember that. Chief Reminding Officer, we have to remember that. As we wait, we remember. So we lean in to listen, right? We calibrate ourselves. We lean in to listen. And then when God speaks, we write it down. How many of you are now set to write it down? I expected a lot more hands. That's okay. haven't sold that one yet, I guess. I believe you. I believe you're going to write it down. So we lean in to listen. We write it down. We wait. And we remember. And step number 5, let's look at now a familiar verse. This is how we started the story, remember? We're going to go to the end of the story, and Habakkuk says this, yet, now we know why the yet is there, yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. Step number 5 is we thank God. Now, again, that sounds like something that you would probably hear in church, but don't pass over that, because I sincerely believe that this actually might be the most important part of this whole process. Through this whole thing that we've seen, through the story of Habakkuk, think about the transformation that we've seen in just 3 short chapters, and I didn't read every word. But think about the transformation in this guy's life that happened in 3 short chapters. In the beginning, in chapter 1, you know, by my standards, he had an attitude, okay? He was a little bit snarky with God, and he kind of was poking his finger in God's chest. That's just my visualization. He wanted some answers for his people. He was just direct, and he wanted some answers. Through this process of positioning himself to listen, and then writing it down, and then waiting, and then remembering, Habakkuk ends his story by glorifying God. Which makes me wonder, is it possible that, I mean, just maybe, one of the purposes of us waiting is less about what we're waiting for and more about who we're becoming? Let me ask you that again. Is it possible that one of the purposes of us waiting is less about what we're waiting for and more about who we're becoming? See, I think God is always interested in what's going on inside of us. And this morning, I know that there are some things that people here are waiting for. And some of those are, well, actually, all the ones that I know about are significant. Hopefully this story, hopefully it's given you a bit of a roadmap. Hopefully it's given you some practical steps that you can take. But I feel like I wouldn't be doing my job if I didn't provoke you a little bit. What has the process been doing inside of you? If you just look at yourself honestly, What is the process doing inside of you? Who are you becoming in the midst of your waiting? Is your faith stronger? Are you more optimistic? Do you trust God more? Or have you become cynical? Have you let anger in? Are you pessimistic? Are you just losing faith? All of that can happen, because I think I've done it all. Whatever it is, wherever you're at in the spectrum this morning, first, I sincerely want to tell you, it's okay. Honestly. I just feel like this is not in my notes. I feel like this is for somebody. You need to take the judgment out of the situation. If you're in that second grouping, if you're feeling like, yeah, Tyler, I'm pessimistic and I'm cynical. And to be honest, I don't even want to be here this morning. Can I just tell you it's okay? Can I tell you that it's completely fine because God knows? God knows who you are. God knows your situation. He knows that as much as you try to hide and put on a face, he knows what's going on inside of you. And I'm just asking you to be okay with it yourself. Now, don't stay there. Don't stay in that position of cynicism and pessimism. Let God speak to that. Because I just believe that in your waiting, God has something more for you than pessimism and cynicism. God has a future and a hope and a plan for this season. And if any of this helps, I'm sincerely thankful to God. Because one of the most interesting things I see in this story is that if we just tore out the book of Habakkuk, and if that, just go with me on this for a second, if this just became our Bible, okay, we didn't have any of the other 66 books, we just tore out Habakkuk, we don't know the end of the story. Habakkuk doesn't tell us what happened with the Babylonians. He doesn't tell us what happened with Judah. It's not in the book. We learn that through the rest of the Old Testament, but if that's your book, you don't know what happened with the end of the story, but you know what happened with the bigger story. I think the bigger story here, the lesson of Habakkuk, is what happened with Habakkuk. We see a guy that was like, hey, I want some answers, God, and at the end of it, he was just saying, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Because he went through a process. He leaned in to listen. He was waiting. And then when he heard something, he wrote it down, which all of us are going to do, even though we didn't raise our hands. And then he waited for it. Though it linger, it will not delay. If God has said it, you cannot stop it. And then in the midst of his waiting, he remembered. He said, God, I'm going to give you an entire chapter where I recount your history, where you have been faithful in the past, and I'm going to calibrate my spirit, and I'm going to remember. And then in the end of it, he thanked God. If I could tell you anything this morning, I would say, don't let the thing that you're waiting on take your focus and take you out. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with your emotions. Be honest with your feelings. Talk about them with a close friend, but don't let yourself stay there. Go through the process that God is calling you to, because I believe he has something for you at the end. Lean in. Write it down. Wait. Remember. Thank God. And God, we do thank you this morning, Father. We thank you, God, that, God, there's just no other way to say it. You love the people that call you Lord, Father. And I'm going to even say you call the people that don't call you Lord. You love those people as well, Father, because you draw those people to yourself, Father. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that you're just not a character in a book. You're not something that we read about in a story and we say, wouldn't that be nice, God? You are here with us today and you care about our journey and you want to make us better. You want to give us a future and a hope, Lord. And so, God, this morning I pray for those, Father, that find themselves in a season of waiting, Father. I pray this morning that you would send them encouragement, Father. Speak loudly to them, God, as they wait on you and as they go through all the steps, Father. I just pray for just tangible ways that you would let them know that you are here and that you care about their situation, Father. Thank you so much for the example that you give in your word, that we're not alone, Father. Thank you so much that you care about us and you love us, Father. And I pray for these people Father, that we would just have a great day, that we would be a testimony of Christ on the earth today, Father. And I just pray this in your name. Amen.